Tonight, we're going to look at, so let me say it this way. So we've finished the prelude to the central events of the Gospel of John. We worked through the Gospel of John all last quarter, the quarter before. Now we just finished John 12. And now we are at all the events connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we are going to be looking for the next several weeks at one passage of Scripture. It's one passage that covers five chapters. It's very large. It's what scholars call the upper room discourse. So this is when Jesus pulls his disciples aside for a Passover meal. And it's where he washes their feet and where he teaches them a ton of things. So in the coming weeks, we'll talk about things like servanthood. We're going to talk about abiding in Christ. We're going to talk about who Jesus truly is and what his death and resurrection means for us. But tonight what I want to do is focus on one of the central themes that Jesus weaves throughout this message. He talks about how in a surprising sense, it's actually good for the disciples that he's going to go away. In fact, if he doesn't go away, then something very powerful is not going to happen. There is an advocate who will be missing from their lives. And so tonight, what I want to do is talk to you about the advocate that Jesus promises to us in his absence in the flesh. So if you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, first, we would love to give you one tonight. On your way out of the room, after you get your tattoo, feel free to pick up one of these Bibles just out there on the table to the left of the door, and just let that be our gift to you. No obligation. No, just take it. Actually, I found out from someone tonight, they gave someone one of these Bibles right before spring break. And they got saved over spring break.
Hey, come on. Come on.
And so now that wasn't all that God was doing. There's a lot of different things that came together. But that's kind of the magic Bibles. I'm just saying, the Word of God is living and active and powerful. And you should have it. And it is my dream. It is my hope. It is my fondest desire that every Stanford student would own and read a Bible. And so we're doing what we can to move things in that direction. So John chapter 14, verse 15. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." This is the first of several passages we're going to look at. They're sort of scattered throughout this upper room discourse. This one launches us very, very well. Jesus says, if you love me, do what I say, and I'll give you the Holy Spirit. Wait, what? Now, if you've read much of the Bible, if you've been around much church, you might think that's a pretty surprising thing for Jesus to say. Like, I'm pretty sure in Galatians, Paul makes this huge rhetorical point. Was it by obeying the law you received the Spirit? No! Is Jesus saying you've got to, that in some way you've got to earn the Holy Spirit? You've got to bust your chops, be a dutiful little kid, and then the Holy Spirit comes into your life? No. To see that in this text is to totally miss the point of what Jesus is getting at. Look at the paragraph that he utters here. He's making a contrast between how his followers are going to relate to this advocate and how the world is going to relate to this advocate, the Spirit of truth. Right? He says the world cannot accept him. The world neither sees him nor knows him, but you. He's going to be with you. He's going to be in you. That's the context. And so what Jesus is saying here is that there's these two groups. There is the world and there's my followers, what we call the kingdom of God. And they relate to this advocate very, very differently. And which leads to a very natural, logical question. Well, what's the difference between the world and those not in the world? And Jesus says, oh, it's very simple. If you love me. Those who love me are in my kingdom. They're not in the kingdom of this world. Well, how can you tell if you love Jesus? Oh, it's very simple. If you love me, you do what I say. I'm God. And by the way, that's not crazy. If I love my wife, I do what she says. She does. And she does what I say. Hey, you know what, honey? I would really like you to buy some flowers. Done. That's going to happen. Because I love you, I will do what you say. My daughter, I said, hey, Dad, I would love if we could go to the creek. Sweetheart, I love you. I have a free schedule. Let's make that happen. Let's go to the creek today. When you love someone, you naturally respond to their request. When the person you love is God Almighty, maker of the universe, then you doubly do what he says. It's not that the Spirit's your reward. What Jesus is doing is describing a relationship. And all relationships have symmetry. There's stuff on one side, there's stuff on the other side. Jesus says, on your side, it's very, very simple. You love me. And if you love me, you'll do what I say. On my side, it's very simple. I love you. Since I love you, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. If we're in a relationship, you're going to have the Holy Spirit. The advocate, the Spirit of truth, is going to come. The advocate. The first time you read that, it's kind of like, have you ever had this happen like for a birthday or Christmas? You get a gift, and like the person who gave it to you is like there in front of you. You open it up, and you're like, thank you.
Yes.
Well, what exactly is this? I'm sure it's lovely, but I can't quite identify it. The packaging's kind of vague. Thank you. What is it? I'm sure it's great. I've never had that happen, but you just feel, it's like, I'm going to give you an advocate, another advocate. Oh, well, geez, thank you, Jesus. Another advocate, just what I wanted. What is an advocate, and why do I need two? I'm very confused. So let's start with advocate and get to another advocate. Now, if you've ever seen this passage in other translations, if you've heard maybe people preach on it, you will recognize that this word advocate is translated different ways. Some Bible versions say advocate. Some say comforter. Some say helper. Some say counselor. Some say friend. None of these words is wrong, but none of them quite gets it all. The Greek word is parakletos, which is why sometimes you will see people refer to the Holy Spirit as the paraclete. It's one of those Greek words that does not come super elegantly into English. There's not a lot of them, but if you've studied multiple languages, you know, in every language, when you go from one to another, there's always one or two concepts that are hard to get across just right. This is one of those that doesn't quite mesh with the way that our vocabulary flows in English. So mesh those ideas together. The advocate is someone who comes alongside of us and helps us with the challenges that we're facing. The advocate coaches us, encourages us, consoles us, and speaks on our behalf. Well, Jesus, that's actually a pretty cool gift. I didn't recognize the packaging, but that's what I've always wanted. I've got an advocate on my team. Not just on my team, in my posse. That's great, but another one. I didn't know I had one already. I will give you another advocate. Now, who is our first advocate? One of the cooler moments in my seminary career revolved around this specific Greek word. I was taking Greek, and we were given this assignment, not to translate it into English, but instead to just study its usage throughout the New Testament. This is a very common sort of thing that you do when you're studying the Bible. And we took this word and looked, and it turns out it's not used very often. It's used just 5 times. Every time, it's used by the Apostle John. Mostly in the Gospel of John, but one time, way off in 1 John. And when you look in 1 John, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, you see this very cool concept repeated. My dear children, John says, I write this book, to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So let's put it all together. Who's our first advocate? Jesus Christ. Now, what's he going to give us? Another advocate just like him. Sweet! Double the Jesus. This is a phenomenal gift. And so Jesus is going to unpack what this looks like. He will be your advocate to help you. Go back to the first verse. Be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. So he now gives this advocate a name, the Spirit of truth. And what will this advocate do for us? He will help us and be with us forever. Two things. Help us in the here and now and help us in eternity. Be with us in eternity. This advocate, the presence of this advocate in our lives is connected to our eternal destiny and will also be of use in our day-to-day life here at Stanford and wherever our journey takes us. How? How can this advocate in our life be a practical help to us? We're going to come to that later, look at some of the other passages. The thing I want you to see right now that is absolutely central is that this advocate, the Spirit of truth being in our lives, is part of what it means to be with God in eternity. This advocate is, we see from other passages, the means by which we are transformed to be citizens capable of living in heaven with God. If you have the advocate in your life with you forever, you're on track to be with God forever. If you lack the advocate in your life, you're on track to be separated from God forever. And this is what Jesus gets at next. The world cannot accept him, this advocate, the Spirit of truth, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now, what Jesus is talking about here is reality, not possibility. he's talking about the current world. The simple fact of the matter is the world, by definition, has not accepted the Spirit and cannot without changing from the world to the kingdom. Does that make sense? As long as you're in the world, you literally cannot accept the Spirit. Once you accept the Spirit, you're not in the world anymore. You're over here in the kingdom. She says the world, it cannot accept him. Why? Because it doesn't see him. It doesn't know him. The people of this world, Jesus says, in their natural state, cannot handle, cannot even perceive the Spirit. And that's the very thing that traps them in the system of the world. Jesus says, but you, you know him. For he lives with you and will be in you. We have this true privilege, Jesus is saying, that this advocate I'm going to give you is not just going to be hanging around you. He will actually be in you in a very powerful and real way. So what will that look like for the Spirit, the advocate, to come and to be with us and to be in us now and forever? He goes on a few verses later. Skip down to verse 25. All this, Jesus says, I've spoken while I was still with you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So now Jesus is going to speak, what will this advocate do in our lives? How will it be a practical help in the day-to-day and also a preparation for eternity? He says right here in verse 26, the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have said to you. Now, the result of this, it seems from the text, is that we are going to experience peace in this life. Jesus, through the mechanism of the Holy Spirit, gives us peace. Peace comes into our lives when the Holy Spirit begins to teach us truth and remind us of truth. He will bless both our heads and our hearts. He will instruct us and comfort us. How does that work? What you know changes how you feel. What you know changes how you feel. Imagine, flashback to when you were a little kid. You were a little kid, you were in bed, and there was a noise. And you looked, and there was a very sketchy shadow. And you would look away and look back, and it had moved. You were sure that shadow had moved. And instead of moving away, it's moving closer. Who had that experience as a kid? All right, now you're an adult. Do you freak out in your room at night? Now why? Because you know there is no under the bed monster. Sometimes. When your roommate still cranks on you every Fool's Day. Most of us do not freak out in our rooms at night on a habitual basis. I will admit, if you hear evil cackling outside your window, if you see an actual knife through your window, it is appropriate to freak out. But by and large, we've learned there is no under the bed monster. We've learned that there are not aliens coming to abduct us in the middle of the night. Whatever it was we feared as a child, our knowledge has now changed our emotional response to the stimuli that are around us. This happens in every area of our lives. When you gain deep familiarity with something, when you gain great insight into something, you have more comfort around it. Even if it's still something threatening and scary, you learn how to do it. You ever see those guys on like Animal Planet? They're hanging out with the animals. They're like, oh, are you crazy? That can kill you. Well, yes, but it won't kill me because I know it. I understand it. My knowledge has changed my emotional response. Now, the Holy Spirit sometimes just gives us supernatural peace. That is one of the ways this happens. We'll be stressed out. We'll pray and just peace will flood our hearts. But much more often, at least in my life, what happens is this. I face a situation. I feel stressed. I feel overwhelmed. I feel confused. I feel whatever. And I begin to remember truth. I begin to gain perspective on my situation. The Holy Spirit reminds me of things like this. There is a God, and he loves me. And God is not surprised by this turn of events. There is a God. He can provide for me what I need to have transportation, to get people to church. There is a God who is in control. And that means that if I cry out to him in the name of Jesus, that I can be confident that something powerful and good is going to happen. There is a God who oversees everything, including my death, and that even if in this moment his call upon me is to give my life as a martyr, that I will be raised from life to last day, and I don't need to be afraid. I can have peace. I can have peace as I face the flames, Peace as I face the midterms. Peace as I face asking out that boy, that girl at long last. Peace as I reach the things that make me go crazy on the inside. Because I remember God's truth, because the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the Spirit of truth comes to me and teaches me truth and then reminds me of truth that I'm tempted to forget when I'm facing stress. Now, Jesus skips about a chapter later. He brings up this idea again. John 15, 26, 27. When the advocate comes, Jesus says, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus says to his disciples that the ones he has coached and mentored, he has befriended, brought along with him on the journey, he says, the Holy Spirit, this advocate, is going to testify about me, but that will not be enough. You must testify also. Why? Your words are essential because you saw it all happen. You must tell others what you have seen, what you've heard, what you've experienced. And it's for that reason that we have the last part of our Bible today, the New Testament. Because the Holy Spirit came to the disciples, the apostles, inspired them to remember what Jesus had said, to communicate what Jesus said, what its implications and ramifications were, and we have that now preserved in the pages of the Gospels, the Epistles, and Revelation. It's one of the reasons why I trust the Bible. Wait, you can't trust the Bible because something's in the Bible? Well, of course I can. I can trust someone who gives me a testimony. Like I go to a court of law, someone says, I didn't do it, and they give me a reason why, and I say that's persuasive. I can trust them based on that, right? Now, I might need more evidence to be fully convinced, but the genesis of trust always comes with someone's claim. Jesus here, the Bible is making a claim. And the claim is very simple. That memory, this isn't all in there, but this is the way I think about it today. Memory is a very fragile thing. Memory is a very susceptible to manipulation thing, susceptible to self-manipulation. You guys have seen some of the studies. You know that even when you remember things, you change your memory of it by the act of remembering. You guys have seen this before, right? Jesus says, that's why I'm not just giving you guys eyewitness testimony. Oh, no. That's unreliable. I'm doing you one better than that. I'm giving you a supernaturally sanctified, stamped, approved eyewitness testimony. I'm making sure that these guys are going to say exactly what happened and tell you what it meant accurately. And to me, that is an encouraging reason that ups my level of confidence in the Bible. I'm not merely listening to someone's eyewitness account, as impressive as that is. I'm listening to someone's supernaturally empowered eyewitness account, which makes me really happy. Now, in this case, what does this mean for us? It means a few things. First, if you want the Spirit in your life, you need to be a student of this word. Because this word is the clearest manifestation of the Spirit's teaching and will. The Holy Spirit will never speak anything to anyone that is contrary to what he's inspired in his word. And so if you someday get some crazy idea in your head, I need to go firebomb somebody, read the Bible. And you're like, no, that was clearly something that was not from God. The Holy Spirit spoke most clearly here, and everything else he teaches us today is either to remind us of this or to give us something specific that was not appropriate to put in here, such as don't get in that car, go this way. Instead, the Lord gives specific direction for specific situations in our life. What we need to know, everything we need to know is in here. And the more you know this book, the more sensitive to the Spirit you will become in your life. Because you will recognize his voice more clearly. Because you have internalized it, you have memorized it, you have meditated upon it. I encourage you, if you love Jesus and you keep his commands, here's something to do. Dwell within the Word. Let this core be the core that you actually make it through the whole New Testament. You finally finish that one Old Testament book that kills you every time. You finally get through all the letters of Paul. Or the little weird ones like Jude that just like freak you out. Just you're going to do it. Because the Holy Spirit inspired all of them and they're all useful and beneficial. Now, this is Jesus speaking to the disciples who were with him from the beginning. I would like to suggest to you, by extension, the same logic applies to us here at Stanford in the year 2015. The Spirit of truth will testify to you about Jesus. As a result, you have an obligation to testify about Jesus to others. You have an obligation to pass it on. You've been given a baton, now pass it to someone else. The light shining on you reflected to someone else. The blessing has come to you, now be a blessing to someone else. You also must testify, not because you've been with him from the beginning, but because God has done stuff in your life, and you owe it to God, and out of your love for others, you have an obligation to give them the truth that God has given to you. I mentioned earlier that you should never assume your friends are totally closed to spiritual things. You should not make that assumption. Very often, it is the people that you think are the hardest and furthest away who are on the verge of coming to Jesus. I've seen this time and time again. Some of you know this story, but I will never forget the time that we had an atheist come to Chi Alpha for the second time. He had come the previous week, and no one told me there was an atheist here. If you're an atheist, by the way, you're welcome. I'm glad that you're here tonight. I hope this story fills you with hope. But I like to know if someone here is doubly, so I can encourage them, get to know them, and just make them feel welcome. No one told me. And so he came back, and I hear Will and Christina whispering, "Hey, he's back, he came back." I was like, "Who came back?" "The atheist." I was like, "Why'd he come back?" "I don't know." "Well, let's go ask him." "What do you mean, let's go ask him?" I said, "How will we know what happened if we don't go ask? Come with me." So I grabbed Will Tarpey by the hand, I dragged him. He's your friend. Will, at this point, is doing what any of you would do when I'm trying to embarrass you publicly. He's trying to enter his own navel and disappear. He's like, "Oh, no!" And so I said, "Yo, Rusty, I hear you're an atheist. You came back to Chi Alpha. Why?" That's literally what I said. And Will's like, "You can't say that!" People are not as freaked out by these things as you think. And he says, "Well, I guess I was." "Was?" That's an interesting word. And Will's, "Wait, what do you mean was?" And I said, "Well, tell me more about that." And he said, "Well, you gave me a Bible last week. And I read it. And it makes sense. And at the end, there's this little prayer to pray. And so I prayed that prayer. And that means I'm a Christian now, right?" I said, "Did you mean it?" He's like, "Yeah." I was like, "Yeah, you're a Christian." And Will was like, "You what?" What? I turned to him and said, "Bam! You always ask people what they thought about Chi Alpha. You never just assume." And then Will yelled at the sound girl in the back, Christina, when I worked here, said, "Christina! Rusty just got saved!" And she yelled, "No, he did not! He did!" And the room was surprised. But here's the thing. He was the person everyone who knew him thought was least likely to come to faith. You know, some of you now know him as Sterling. His nickname was Rusty. He took his birth name of Sterling again and is now married to a godly woman, serving Jesus and growing in the Lord. Because someone invited their rabid atheist friend to hear the gospel. Never assume friends are far. The other thing, never assume your friends know what Christians believe. Never assume they're accurately rejecting what you hold dear. Never assume that. Here's what some of your friends think Christians believe. We should stone gay people to appease our angry God. So you say, "Would you like to come to Chi Alpha?" They're like, "No thanks, I'm too moral for that." Don't assume that they're rejecting the invitation you're offering. You've got to testify, bear witness, encourage, reveal the truth. Like if someone says, "I don't know, so I'm just curious, what do you think I believe?" A great question, by the way, ask some of your atheist friends. "Tell me about the God you don't believe in." Oh. "Well, you and I have something in common because I don't believe in that God either." "Let me tell you about the God that I trust. He's very different from the God you doubt." Never assume. You must bear testimony. The Spirit will enable you to do that. And now, we come to the biggest chunk of Scripture today. John chapter 16, verse 7 through 15. Jesus says, "But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you. More than you now can bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." Jesus says, it's good that I am not going to be here in the flesh any longer. When I was a young Christian, I used to envy the disciples. I used to think, what would it be like if I'd been able to walk around Galilee with Jesus, breathing the dust from his footsteps, watching him as he interacted with the Pharisees, as he did all the stuff, because there's so much that's not recorded. There has to be. I mean, for all that time of ministry, don't just have a few stories. There's so much more. What did Jesus do when someone cut off? How did he respond when he stepped in like camel poo on the road? Like, I used to envy. I just want to, because there's so much. Can you imagine what you would learn from watching the perfect human process everything in life? That would be great. And then I came to realize, actually, I do not need to envy those disciples. But if they had known what I have now, they would envy me. Because I am indwelt by the same Holy Spirit that indwelt the one they follow. I have something that they would not receive for many years, and Judas would never receive. And it is something that the Bible says angels long to peer in to this mystery because it is so powerful. Now, I'm going to explain this in reverse order. There's two little chunks here. The second chunk is where Jesus speaks to his followers. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear. When he, the Spirit, by the way, he, the Holy Spirit is not it. The Holy Spirit is a person. He, the Spirit of truth comes. He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that you will receive what he will make known to you. What do we know so far about this advocate, this one who comes alongside of us and encourages us, consoles us, comforts us, helps us to navigate, and speaks on our behalf, that he does for us, what Jesus does for us? He is very real. In verse 6, the way that Jesus is made present to our lives. He'll be with us forever. He will speak on our behalf. He will help us. He'll remind us of truth. He'll fill us with peace. And he will bring glory to Jesus in our eyes and through our lives. That's what's going to happen when the advocate comes for us. Practically, that means that when we are people who read the Bible and pray, we receive the Holy Spirit's ministry in two ways. By meditating upon the Word, and by connecting with him directly in prayer. The Holy Spirit is the means by which we pray. Jesus is our mediator between God and man, but the Spirit is the way that we make that connection. That when we do that, and we open ourselves to the full ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives, something I'll talk about in a few minutes, that we wind up being guided, coached, comforted, helped in life, and we bring glory to Jesus, and we see the glory of Jesus more clearly. Now, if you don't know how to do that, how to pray, how to read the Bible, ask someone. This room is full of people who would love to help you do that. Ask one of our life group leaders. Ask one of our officers. Ask one of our worship leaders. Ask just an upperclassman. Ask me. Ask Margaret. Ask Brittany. Ask Avakuri. Ask Bethany. We would love to sit down with you and show you how we pray. And to sit down and read some of the Bible with you and just talk about how do you go about doing this on a regular basis, and what do you do? You just read it and close it and say, that was neat? Like, how do you internalize the Word of God? We would love, we would consider it a great joy and honor to show you that. Or just try it on your own. It's not that complex. You're literate. You've got to understand it. You can do this. And when we do, we're going to experience true transformation and joy in our lives. Now, that's us, but that's just part of the passage. Now, back to the first chapter. Jesus says about this advocate, the Spirit of truth, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong. The world will be shown to be in the wrong in three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because people don't believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you can't see me any longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Earlier I said this world cannot receive the Holy Spirit, not in the state of the world. But they cannot evade the Holy Spirit either. They may not receive him as we do, but the Holy Spirit is active and all around. And the Holy Spirit is working in your friends' lives. Right now, in fact, one of the prayers that I frequently pray in ministry is, Lord, show me what you're doing so I can get on board with it. You're at work. If I see where you're at work, I can go and be used of you in that area. The Lord is at work in your dorm. Lord, is at work in your major, in your lab. Wherever you find yourself, God is at work in people's lives. And if you are sensitive to the Spirit, you can get on board with what he's doing and see really cool things happen. One of the things the Spirit is doing is showing the world that it is wrong. About what is wrong, about what is right, and about why it matters. See, our world gets them all backwards. When I say the world, I hope it's been clear. I mean, I might talk about Stanford. Like, Stanford is a collection of individuals, right? But you understand you can talk about Stanford in aggregate? That's what Jesus means. When he says the world, he doesn't mean like the globe. He just people who are not followers of his. The system of the world. The system of the natural course of things apart from God. That it gets everything the topsy-turvy upside down. It approves what is wrong. It disdains what is right. And it thinks that it doesn't matter. And there will be no eternal ramifications. Let's look at Jesus' logic here. And after this, we're going to go to prayer and have the worship team come back up. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, will come and will convict the world, will prove the world wrong about sin because people do not believe in me. Why will the Holy Spirit convict people of sin? Because their sins have not been forgiven. They still dwell in their sins. They have not received Jesus. Tonight, if Jesus is your Lord, the Holy Spirit does not come and convict you of sin. He doesn't do that. Now, he does point out ways you can grow and improve. The Holy Spirit never heaps guilt upon you as a follower of Jesus. But if you're here tonight and Jesus is not your Lord, and you feel guilt, that's probably real and legitimate. And it's the Holy Spirit saying, this is something you need to change. This is something damnable. And if you do not jettison it, it will drag you down into damnation with it. Conviction from the Holy Spirit is a beautiful thing. If you're experiencing it, respond to it by what this text says. You want to stop receiving that conviction, believe in Jesus, and the conviction will go away. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will prove the world wrong about righteousness. Because, why? Because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. Wait, what does that have to do with the Holy Spirit proving the world wrong about righteousness? Look, it's because Jesus isn't here to do it anymore. When Jesus was here on earth, his righteousness was a constant provocation and challenge to those who thought they were righteous. The Pharisees used Jesus, and they would go nuts. Why? Because his righteousness was a threat to theirs, because his righteousness surpassed theirs. And they got really antsy around. Now that he's gone, the Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit shows us the standard that we have not attained to. It shows the world the standard it is not attained to. Our world is crazy wrong about what is wrong and what is right. Globally. It's not in American culture, there's certain things. There's things in China, there's things in India. Wherever you go, the world gets it wrong profoundly. In our culture right now, we notice it most in the areas of human sexuality, in the areas of greed, of pride, of self-reliance, of indulgence, of just catering to yourself and pampering yourself excessively. The world has this way of taking what is a vice and making it seem like a virtue. And taking what is virtue and making you feel like scum for practicing it. That's what the world does. And it expects God to approve. And Jesus says, finally, and the Holy Spirit will prove the world wrong about judgment. Because the prince of this world, meaning Satan, now stands condemned. Why will the Holy Spirit show the world it's wrong about the judgment to come? Because the judgment to come is real. And it has already begun. And you have friends, I have friends, that unless they repent, they will suffer. They will suffer in this life the consequences of a sinful lifestyle, and they will suffer in eternity by being separated from God forever. And it need not be that way. It need not be that way because Jesus makes an offer. If you love me, if you obey my commands, that's what it means to love me. To love me enough to change. My love for you is there, and I will meet your love in that moment. And I will give you the Holy Spirit. He will be with you now and forever, in you, transforming you, growing you, changing you, out of the system of this world, into the system of the kingdom of God. And you will experience peace there, and joy, and hope, and purpose, and destiny, and I will be with you, and you will never be truly alone again. Worship team, please come back up. Now, this is the core ministry of the Holy Spirit that we see in the New Testament. The Spirit comes. What it means to be a Christian is to have the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit's not your life. You're not a Christian. Now, it doesn't mean if you don't prophesy, you don't speak in tongues, all these other manifestations of Spirit. It just means what it means to be a Christian, whether you recognize it or not, is that you got the Holy Spirit in your life. Every one of you who is a follower of Jesus has a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Here's the additional challenge I want to throw out to you tonight. Like every relationship, you can grow in it. There is no relationship in your life that is a meaningful relationship that is simply static from the moment that you enter it. That's not the way things work. You start dating someone, eventually either you'll break up or you'll become engaged, and either you'll stop that or you'll get married. If you make a friend, either you'll become greater friends, you'll continue to hang out, or things will separate when you graduate. Every relationship you enter is dynamic, it will either increase or decrease. The Holy Spirit's no different. Every one of you who names Christ as Lord has a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Here's my challenge or question for you. Is it growing? Are you deepening your walk with the Holy Spirit? Are you ever more yielded to receive His truth in your life? Now, for some of you, that might be as simple as starting here. I'm going to devote myself more to meditating on God's Word and letting the truth the Spirit inspired restructure my heart and my mind. That's a beautiful thing. That's where you're at, I encourage you to be about it. For some of you, it might be a step beyond. Where the Holy Spirit is trying to guide you into immediate truth, to moment by moment, guiding you in your daily life. Do this, don't do that. Say this, don't say that. I will give you the words to say as you bear testimony to your friend. And you're scared because what if you get it wrong? And here's the thing. All growth in relationship entails risk. All growth in relationship entails risk. This is no different. Step out into it, grow, yield yourself to the Spirit, and you'll be amazed what happens. For some of you, it might be in the area of what the New Testament calls spiritual gifts, which we're commanded to earnestly desire, Paul says. Earnestly desire, love, and pursue, actively go after the greater gifts. We are commanded to want things in our life like prophecy and healing and speaking in tongues and other things that will bless us and those around us, especially those that will bless those around us. It may be the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, guiding you into that phase of your walk with Him. It could be something different. There's so many layers. On this side of eternity, you will never cease having the potential to go deeper in your walk with the Holy Spirit. Tonight, as we're on the cusp of Easter, as we're beginning a new quarter, I invite you all, submit your relationship with the Holy Spirit to His inspection. Say, Lord, for the Spirit is Lord. Where should we go next in this relationship? And then do what He says. Don't do what I say, do what He says. Now, one last question for you, and then we're going to go to worship. Perhaps you're here tonight, and you'd have to say, when I came in, I would have to say I'm part of the system of this world. I'm not a follower of Jesus. But as we've been talking, the Holy Spirit's brought together various things that have been happening in your life. Maybe a Bible study you were a part of, maybe some conversation I was with your friends. It's all coming together in this moment. And you recognize that you're ready. And that what you want for this quarter is to be a Christian this Easter. You'd like to go and celebrate your first Easter as a follower of Jesus, as His son or His daughter in the faith. Younger brother, sister, say son or daughter of the Father. If that's you, how do you do it? It's very simple. You turn to the Holy Spirit. You turn to Jesus and say, Lord, fill me with the Spirit. Give me the Spirit to wash away the bad. Fill me with the good. Remind me of truth. Guide me to truth. And Lord, I love you. And I will do what you command. If you're ready to do that, I invite you to join me in prayer just a moment. So I invite everyone around me, bow your head, close your eyes. And I'm going to offer to pray with people about all the things I just mentioned. After that, we're going to go straight into worship. And I invite you just at that point to stand up and begin singing songs with me and the others to and about our great God. First, if you're here tonight, and you know there is a next step you need to take in your walk with the Holy Spirit. There's something beyond where you're at that not just theoretically, but practically you see it and God is calling you to it. Would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? You're right. I see. Man, Lord, I thank you for the hunger, for the desire that people have to go deeper with you. And God, we know from your own lips that when we ask the Holy Spirit, you won't give us a counterfeit in its place. You won't allow a substitute to stand. That you will meet us where we're at, and you will give us what we need. And so, God, I pray for each of these who's asked for more of the Spirit, for a deeper walk with the Spirit in their life. God, meet them where they're at and take them where they need to go. Guide them into all truth and remind them of that truth when times get tough, and let peace fill their hearts and tend their steps. Second, if you're here tonight and you are ready to begin following Jesus, to call him Lord and to pursue him and obey his commands henceforth. If that's you and you're ready, I would like to lead you in a prayer. Is anyone here ready to begin following Jesus? You were not a Christian when you came in, but you'd like to become one now. You? Raise your hand. You are? We'll talk later. Anyone else? So, just keep your eyes closed for a second. Are you a Christian or are you not a Christian? Just thumbs up, thumbs down. You don't have to talk.
No, I'm not following any religion service.
So you want to become one right now? Or are you confused?
I have to come one.
All right, great. Here's what we're going to do. The way that we connect with God is through prayer. And so I'd invite you to join me in prayer. And I would invite everyone who is a follower of Christ to pray this out loud with me in solidarity. Just so that we can go through this once again and remind ourselves of the heart of our faith and also welcome our brother onto the journey with us. And I'd like to talk to me after the meeting so I can give you some thoughts about what your next steps need to be. Jesus, I love you.
Jesus, I love you.
I will obey your commands.
I will obey your commands.
And Jesus, I'm confident,
Jesus, I'm confident
that you will give me another advocate.
That you will give me another advocate.
And that you will be my advocate.
Be my advocate.
God, help me receive all that you have for me. Forgiveness. Freedom. Purpose. Hope. God, what you say, I'll do. With your help. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. So now we're going to go to worship.